Morning, Piney Ridge. Let's all gather back. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
If I were to ask you this morning, how many commandments did God give his people? You might well and appropriately say 10. God gave Moses 10 commandments on Mount Sinai for his people to follow. And that would be true, but he also gave us a lot more than that. In the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. And besides that, of commands, just of imperative, do this or don't do that, there are thousands in the Old Testament. There are over 1,200 explicit commands in the New Testament. If we try to narrow it down even further and say just the book of Ephesians, not counting the implicit commands, just the explicit ones that we see, there are 90 commands given in six chapters of the book of Ephesians, with the first whole half being mainly about the indicative truth of God. And in chapter 5, the chapter we're in this morning of the book of Ephesians, there are 33 explicit commands. That averages to be one command for every verse in this chapter. That's a lot to obey, isn't it? It's a lot to take in and feel the weight of. I want to simplify it even further for you this morning, though. My text for today, as Bobby read, is Ephesians 5, 7 through 14. These eight verses, in these eight verses, we see actually just one command. Just one. One simplified command, and it can be said in lots of different ways. In verse 7, it can be said negatively, where he says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them." That is, do not partake in the sins of the sons of disobedience. You can see it negatively in verse 11 where he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Or positively in verse 8 where he says, walk as children of light. Or in verse 9, do all that is good and right and true. Or verse 10, do what is pleasing to the Lord. We can say it just as a whole thing. Don't do what is shameful. Don't do what is sinful. Don't dishonor the Lord, but honor him. Be holy and sin not. You can say it in all these different ways. You could say, as he says, just kind of metaphorically, shine the light. It's really, all of this boils down to this one thing: have genuine Christian morality. Live in this Christian morality. But why? That's the focus of this text is do this, right? Be moral. Be a moral Christian. But why? Why should we obey the commands of God in the Bible? What motivation will be proper enough and powerful enough to move us to obey all that God commands us to do from our hearts? And that is the core issue, church. You could say that the heart of the matter is that the heart matters. Jesus is not pleased by mere outward acts of dutiful or begrudging obedience while our hearts are far from him. In fact, it isn't really obedience if you don't want to obey. Not fully. And so I ask, why should we? And what would make us want to shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord? What would motivate us to do that? That's what my message is about this morning. I want to motivate you. I want the Spirit of God to work through this text and my preaching of it to move you, to stir you up, to waken you up to not only to be moral, but to want to live as Christ called us to shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord. I think that's what Paul's message is about. That's what he's after in this text, and that's what I want to be after. And so if you would, join me in prayer, asking God to do this thing in us. Lord, we need you for, God, all these things. I just was reminded that this week of how utterly dependent I am on you. God, I have no ability whatsoever to keep my heart beating, keep my lungs breathing, or to keep my heart focused on you, keep my faith in you. I can't do that on my own. You must keep us. You must work it in us. You must lead us to obey from the heart. God, we're asking you to work in us, even as we strive with all of our might. Would you do your work, Holy Spirit, and be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, normally when I'm preaching a message, I might give one, two, three kind of big points. Well, I really only have one point today, and it is that command I told you. We should shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord. So it's going to be a little bit different of a message today. I'm not going to go through and explain any more of that, except for what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the text this morning, and I want to give you 8 motivational reasons why you should and why you should want to shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord. I want to move you today through this text. So I'm going to go through them one at a time. Some are going to be short and some are going to be longer, but I'm just praying that God will work through them all to work on us. So look at the first one here in chapter 5, verse 7 of the book of Ephesians. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Therefore is a reason, right? This is why you should not become partners with them. Well, why? It tells us in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, these sins he mentions earlier, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's why you should not be partners with them. So the first motivational reason why we should shine the light of Christian morality, why we should want to please the Lord, is because of the wrath of God. He says, the wrath of God is coming, therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't partake of their sins, because if you do, then you will partake of their inheritance, which is nothing but the wrath of God. The wrath of God is his intense and holy hatred for all sin, and he's saying we should have the same. We should hate it too. In fact, if we don't hate what God's hate, what he hates, then we are part of what he hates. You need to don't make the mistake though, looking at verse 7 and seeing that, maybe thinking that Paul is saying that we can save ourselves from the wrath of God by just starting to obey and no longer sinning. That's not possible. But he is saying that we can condemn ourselves by sinning. We can't save ourselves by trying to obey, but we can condemn ourselves by living a life of unrepentant and faithless sin. Because we not only prove that we are condemned, but we actually add to our condemnation. We prove that we are sons of disobedience. So again, while our obedience cannot save us because we have past sins and we have present sinfulness, a life of disobedience does condemn us to an eternity of God's furious judgment over sin. We need to understand and we need to feel the weight of this. God hates sin. And he will punish it one way or another. Hell is real. It is terrible. And it is forever. So that's what he's saying. Don't partake of the darkness. Don't be partners of their sin with the sons of disobedience, but shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord, because as sure as night follows day, the wrath of God is coming. The second motivational reason to shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord is not only the wrath of God, but the grace of God. The grace of God. Look at verse 8 with me. Chapter 5, verse 8. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is who you were, but now you are different. You were once not in the Lord, now you are in the Lord. You were once darkness, but now you are light. How in the world did that happen? How did we get to be light when we were darkness? We weren't merely in the darkness. We were darkness through and through. Well, can darkness change itself into light? Of course not. So what happened? See, God can do what is impossible for us. Look at verse 14 at the end. He says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Awake to your sinfulness. Arise from the dead by trusting in Christ, and He will shine on you with the light of life. That's what happened. His light shone on us. The Holy Spirit showed us the horrible realities of our darkness, and He opened our eyes to see the wonders and beauties of living with Christ in His light. And then He freed us to do this. So while we were still darkness, while we were still in our sins, the light of Christ shone on us brilliantly and powerfully to transform us. As Paul says in Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has called us out of darkness with omnipotent power and effectiveness to go into His marvelous light. Why would He do this? He who is light itself and has no darkness in Himself at all, why would He do this? He hates the darkness of sin. It is for these sins that the wrath of God is coming. So why would He make us, we who were darkness, why would He make us into light? It is simply and wonderfully because He is overflowing with the glorious riches of His grace. His grace is greater and higher and deeper and stronger than all of our sin. Please don't think that by His love He simply overlooked the darkness. No, He is too holy and too just for that. Jesus, the light of the world, had to bear the full weight of our darkness. All of the wickedness of and the wrath against our sin He took on Himself. So no, He didn't overlook the darkness. He overpowered it. In us, He overpowered it for us, all by His grace. This is the gospel truth of the grace of God, and may it continue to move us into the light so that you shine with Christian morality in all that we do so as to please the Lord. But not only the wrath of God and the grace of God, but third motivation of shining the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord is our new identity. Our new identity. Again, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light. He says, walk as though you belong to the light because you do. You are light in the Lord. That is, you are so united with the light of the world that you are one with Him and you are light. You were darkness. That's who you were, but now you are light. Who you are is different now. Do you realize how many people spend so much time and energy and money on trying to find themselves? My wife and I were watching a movie this past week where the lady, the main person of the movie, she was confused. She was not happy in her job. She felt like it was a dead end. She was feeling disconnected from her family. Her mom had died when she was younger, and she said, I'm not like my dad, I'm not like my sister, I'm not like my grandma, I'm not like anybody in my family, I don't really connect. Her fiancé, who was wonderful and great, but she just really didn't want to commit to him and marry him, and she just started trying to find who she was. And in the process, she goes a little crazy. She starts melting down. She's bawling, she's screaming. She cheats on her fiancé, almost destroys that relationship. She distances herself from her family, and it's all crashing around her, all just because she's trying to figure out who she is. People can end up being so introspective and so self-absorbed that they ruin relationships, that they waste so much of their lives worrying and wondering about their identity. Who am I? But Christians, we get the great privilege of knowing exactly who we are. Because first and foremost, we are not our job title, we are not our accomplishments, we are not our abilities, we are not our relationship status with our wife or our husband or our children or our parents or our brothers and sisters or our church. No, who we are in relation to God is who we are. If we are His beloved children, that's who we are. If we are light in the Lord, that is who we are. As Christians, we are those who belong to and are united with our Savior and Lord, so we are light in Him. This is our identity. So Paul says, live like it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't act like something you're not. Be who you are. If you are light in the Lord, then shine the light of Christian morality. Because that's what lights do. Do you see the sanity of this? I mean, they're just like a peace and a security of this kind of living. Obeying God, following Christ, doing what we ought, living for God's glory with a humble and happy heart. That's just what Christians do. So if we are light, then what we do is shine. May the Lord stir us up by this as we embrace who we are in Him. We have a grounded identity in Him, so then we shine the light of Christian morality so as to please Him. The fourth motivational reason for shining the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord is that when we do this, we get to live without fear. We get to live without anxiety. Look at chapter 5, verse 8 again. The last part says, walk as children of light, verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Children of the light, in Romans 13, and again in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that we are children of the day. We don't do the sins of those who have to hide it at night. We live as children of the light. And when you walk as who you are in the Lord, being light by doing all and only that which is good and right and true, then you have nothing and no one to fear. Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, have nothing and no one to fear. Set aside for a minute any of your political ideas about it or your personal thoughts about privacy invasion and so forth. When you go to the airport and you set your bags on that conveyor belt where they have to walk through, your computer bag or whatever, if you have no drugs, no weapons, no explosive devices, it might be annoying, but you're not afraid. It might be inconvenient. Hopefully it won't make you miss your flight, but you're not afraid that they're going to find something because you have nothing to hide. But imagine somebody who does have weapons or drugs or explosive device in their bag. They're sweating bullets. They're paranoid, thinking everybody knows. At any minute, they're going to jump on me and they're just going to find it out. So much stress, so much anxiety and fear from it. And God says, live in the light and you will fear nothing. Look at verses 11 and 13. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That is, they come from a dark heart. And they are works that we do in darkness, in secret. He says, expose them, but we don't want them exposed. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. So we don't want people to speak about them. We don't want people to expose what we do in the secret when we live in the darkness. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. We don't want it to be made visible. We're afraid of that. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor and preacher in the 1800s in London. And somebody once asked him, do you mind if I write a biography of you? Kind of implying, like, are the things you don't want me to write about or any secrets that you need to hide? And he turned to the man and he said, you can write my life in the skies. I have nothing to hide. All the freedom and the peace of living without fear because you're doing what is good and right and true that pleases the Lord. Herein there is no hypocrisy because there are no sins that you need to hide. This is what it means to produce the fruit of truth. He says in verse 9 here, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Literally it says all goodness. It's found in all righteousness and in all truth. To live in all truth here, it means to be genuine. To be genuine people with integrity where what you see is what you get. Living this way makes one at ease in the light because they have nothing to fear. In John 3:19 through 21, Jesus says that the people, the issue is not that people don't have enough light, it's that they hate the light. They love the darkness because that's where they can enjoy their dark sins with nobody finding them out. But the light, no, they run from it and they run to the darkness so that their deeds will not be exposed. But the one who loves the light, he is pleased for the light to shine on him. Do you want to love the light? Do you want to live in the light without fear? And this should be a powerful motivator for you to shine the light and to want to shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord, living in freedom from fear of being caught or being found out. Brothers and sisters, let us live in the light and live without fear. The fifth motivational reason I see in this text for shining the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord is that when we do this, this is a life that is a productive life. Again in verse 9. For the fruit of light, that which light produces, is found in all that is good and right and true. And look at verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We were working on our deck and we're going to stain it. And so we took all of our stuff off our deck and put it onto the grass. But then it rained and I didn't get time to get to the deck to finish it, and so all the stuff was in the grass, but I forgot that we had a little doormat in front of the sliding door, and it's on the grass. And when you picked it up after a couple of days where no light could shed, what happened to the grass? It was dead. It can't grow. Like, in order for fruit to be produced, it must have light. Light produces fruit. It's a productive life. Walking as children of the light produces goodness and righteousness and integrity. And the goodness here, when he says it produces goodness, it's goodness for other people. It's where a tree of light produces that which is sweet for others to enjoy, to be nourished by. Goodness here is a kindness for others without malice or manipulation. It's a sincere generosity and care for other people. That's goodness. And righteousness here is a little bit different. It's very similar, but it's not horizontal, it's vertical. It's right before God. It is living according to His standards. Producing righteous fruit in your life is doing that which is pleasing to the Lord, no matter what anybody else says. So it's doing good to others, and it's living right before God. Shining the light of Christian morality always means that you do good to others, you live right before God, and you do it all with a sincere and a heart of integrity. There is not a more valuable life that could ever be lived. That's Paul's argument, by the way. Look at verse 8. Walk as children of the light, the end of verse 8. For, verse 9, because when you do that, it produces the light, it produces the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. His argument is, these are valuable things. We should want to do this. Because the fruit of light is so important, so valuable, that's why we should walk as children of the light. It's a productive life. This is the way that Jesus lived. He always did what was good for others. He always did what was right before God, and he always did it with a heart of sincerity and integrity. And this is why he chose us. This is why he appointed us to go bear fruit, to have a productive life, to live a life of all things that are good and lovely and right and holy and true, knowing that only these things remain. Only these things remain. John 15:16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, that it should last." That's been my prayer this whole week as I've been preparing to preach. Is that God, that you, Father, you said that you will be glorified when we bear much fruit. And that fruit would outlast me. Would outlast this sermon, will outlast the next good thing you do, will outlast the obedience you take today. So do you want to live like Christ? Do you want to live as he called you to live and as he appointed you to live? Do you want to live a valuable and productive life where your actions have meaning and value and importance and it has effects that last long after you're even dead and gone? Do you want your life to count? And shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord. The sixth motivational reason for shining the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord is simply that you love Jesus. That you love him. Look at verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Live your life trying to do what is pleasing to the Lord. I love my wife. Which means when I'm actively loving her, I'm doing what is good for her, what is right before God, and I'm wanting to do what pleases her. I desire to make her happy. That's that way in every relationship. If you love Jesus, then you will seek to please him. It's by prayerful and careful reading and studying and listening of God's word that we find out what pleases him. He tells us what pleases him. This is how we discern what he wants. And from this, we know that wanting to and seeking to please the Lord is itself pleasing to the Lord. His command, right? He says, do what I ask you. That pleases me. What does he ask? Seek to please me. Try to discern what pleases me. This is the mark of a true Christian, someone who is no longer darkness, but who is light. And they know clearly and for sure why it is that they exist. And they embrace it with gladness. I live to please the Lord. As I said earlier about those who are, there are so many people who live their lives aimlessly wandering or frantically searching for their identity. So too, there are many of the same who try to find out their purpose of life. Why am I here? These are two of the most fundamental questions we can ask. Who am I and why am I here? Mark Twain once said that the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Why were you born? Why do you exist? We were made to worship. We were made to glorify and to honor and to love and to please the Lord. That's why we exist and that's why we were saved. Not for ourselves, but for another. And it's only the children of light who know this and embrace this joyfully, delighting to please him. So if we are light in the Lord, then we will want to please him. And if we want to please him, it is because we know that he is worthy. And because we love him. Let me ask you, do you love Jesus? I mean, really. Do you love him? Do you want to please him? If so, then shine the light of Christian morality so as to please him, him who alone is worthy, him whom you love. The seventh motivational reason for shining the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord is that when we live this way, we expose the darkness. We expose the darkness. Verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Verses 13 and 14 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Like when you shine light on something, it exposes it. It's made visible for people to see, right? But then in verse 14 it says, for anything that becomes visible is light. If you say that seems confusing, I would agree with you. And I actually don't think that's the best translation. I agree with the King James Version or the NIV here when it says, for anything that makes visible is light. Or to say it another way, it is light that makes anything visible. We say, well, that sounds kind of like, duh, like you open your eyes if you want to see things. Light makes things visible. Well, of course. But why is he saying that? I think he's going back to what he says up here in verse 7. You are light in the Lord. And then he says, this is what light does. It shines on things. It exposes that which is in the dark. If you are light, then expose the darkness. Don't participate in it. Take no part. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them because that's what light does. Light doesn't fraternize with the darkness. It doesn't approve of it. Tolerate it and play nice with it. No, it exposes it for what it is. So not only is this connected back to our identity as Christians, if we are light, then that's just what light does. It exposes the dark, but it also reminds us, as I said earlier, that we must hate what God hates. God hates the shameful and unfruitful and wrath-deserving works of darkness, and so should we. And if we do, then we will want to expose them. We will be motivated to do so. It is good. It is good for bad things to be exposed for what they are. If you had a bunch of jars, they're all the same size, all the same color, and all the liquid in them is the same. Some was good medicine, and some was poison that would kill you. And you took off all the wrappers on them, and you couldn't tell which was which. You wouldn't call that a good thing, would you? No, I need to make a distinguishing mark. I need to be able to tell. I need something to expose for me and tell me what it is for what it is. Darkness is evil. It is wickedness. It is wrath deserving. So we must shine the light on it. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? We shine the light. How do we shine the light? By living as moral Christians. We shine a light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord by doing all that is good for others and right before God from a heart of sincerity and integrity. You see, when we refuse to participate in the sins of others, and instead we stand out as lights in the darkness by doing the good, the right, and the true things that others won't do, it exposes their sins as sinful. There's a clear distinction between light and darkness at that moment. Now, you can do this in very big ways. I've been reading of the reformers lately from the 15th and 16th centuries and how so many of them, they were standing before others to share the gospel truth. They were spreading Bibles in their own languages, and they were being commanded to stop upon pain of death. They were being threatened. They were being maligned. They were being excommunicated. And then many of them were being burned alive. They were shining the light of doing that which is good for others right before God, and from a heart of integrity, they were saying, I am holding to my convictions. I will not recant. They're willing to die for it, suffer painfully for it. And that exposed the darkness of the world around them who was faithless. I don't believe in anything that much, they would say. Or others who professed to be Christians, they had a lack of true integrity. I say I believe these things, but I wouldn't go through what they're going through. See, the light of the reformers shined on the darkness of the church and the world around them that was living in sin. But it's not just these big things. Like, you don't have to literally give up your life in order to shine the light. It may come to that. But there are things you can do every day. There are simple things. There are common things. Let me give you just three. If you're married, stay married. Stay married. When it's hard, and when it gets harder, and when it gets harder, and it gets unbearable, stay married and pursue growth, pursue peace and reconciliation and unity. Seek to love your wife and your husband more and more and more. And when you do that, you will be shining the light of faithfulness and selflessness and love. And you will be exposing the darkness of laziness. I don't really want to fight for them anymore. I don't want to fight to save this marriage. It's not worth it. Be exposing the sin of lying. You stood before man and God Himself and vowed things to this other person. Things are different now. I'd rather just give it up. Then you lied. Expose the sin of that faithlessness and lying by being faithful and being honest and keeping your word. Don't be selfish and say, I just want out. I'd rather have something new, something different, someone better. Die to self in love by staying married and growing in it. Another way you can do this every day is just by serving people. Serve your family members. Serve your friends. Serve your church. Serve your neighbors. Serve people you don't even know. Serve them. This comes easier, I know, for some than to others. But when you do this, you shine the light of caring for others and loving others, or doing that which is good for others. It's good fruit for them. And you expose the sin of apathy. Yeah, I don't really care what happens to other people. Or maybe the sin of self-centeredness. I don't even know what's going on because I'm so absorbed in my own life. I'm so concerned with how I feel, what's going on in my life. Don't people know I'm hurting? I can't serve others. It exposes that sin when you serve. Or maybe it's by shining the light of faithfulness and joy and faith as you give as an act of worship to your local church. Because when you do that, you expose for many the sin of greed. I want more and more. Or the sin of discontentment. I just don't have what I want yet. I don't have what I deserve, what I need. The sin of idolatry, of stuff and money and of security. What if something bad happens? I must have more. See, shining the light exposes the dark. And the sin-exposing light of Christian morality is good for not only the people of the world, but also the people of the church. First, it's good for the people of the world. The world is dark and getting darker. But we are the light, and we are to shine it even brighter. CNN recently came out and said that Jimmy Kimmel, a late-night talk show host, because of his political rants on gun control and health care and sexual misconduct of guys like Harvey Weinstein and stuff, that he is America's conscience. This vulgar, perverted comedian is America's conscience. Despite what CNN thinks, Jimmy Kimmel is not America's conscience. You are. We are. The church is not only America's conscience, we are the world's conscience. The church, Paul says, is a pillar and buttress of the truth. We hold it firm and we hold it high. We say, this is what God calls us to be and do. We should live, you all should live, everyone should live to please the Lord. See, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of their sin. He does it through the preaching of His Word and through the living of the saints. When we shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord, we expose the darkness of the world around us. Without even saying a word. But it's not just the world that needs this. The church needs this. That's what the reformers were trying to do. They weren't trying to kill the church or even to start a new one. They were trying to fix it, to heal it, to call it to repentance, to reformation. I need you to shine the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord. Because when you do that, you remind me of my calling to live for Jesus. You remind me that Jesus is worth me living for. And you show me afresh my sins for what they are. And you stir me, you wake me up to continue to shine the light of Christian morality like you are doing. I need you to do that, church. Yes, we often will need to use words to expose sin. But we always need words to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the ruling, restoring, redeeming work of Jesus. But there is a place, a necessary, vital place for God to work through our obedient actions, what we do. And that's Paul's main emphasis here in this text. Do, live, walk in love, walk as children of the light, walk in wisdom and goodness and righteousness and truth. Walk this way and the darkness will be exposed. Now to be sure, when you do that, there will be many who malign you and insult you and persecute you and hate you and maybe even try to kill you for refusing to join in their unfruitful works of darkness, shining the light of Christ by how you live. But there will be others who will be convicted by it. This very well may give you an opportunity to verbally share the gospel with them, leading to their salvation, and yet it will definitely give you a platform and credentials from which to do so. This is because when you shine the light of Christian morality, your life matches your message. If you are telling them, or if you want to tell someone about Jesus, then seeking to live like him so as to please him will shine a very bright and powerful light indeed. And so, yes, others, because of your light, will see something of Christ. But let me just clarify something. It isn't your light. It's his. I was reading a preacher talked about his friend who was out west somewhere in Wyoming or Montana, and he was miles and miles away from any light pollution of the city lights. He's out in the middle of this field, and it's just complete darkness, the middle of the night, and he looks up and he sees just hundreds of thousands and millions of stars. It's just beautiful. And all of a sudden he hears a goose. And he's like, I'm trying to find it. And he looks up and he sees not one, not 10, not 100, but a couple thousand geese flying overhead. And he sees their white feathers underneath shining brightly. But then it just kind of caught him. Geese feathers don't have light. Oh, it was the snow on the ground that was shining light up, and it was reflecting off of the white feathers onto his eyes. But snow doesn't have light either. No, you see, the snow was reflecting the moonlight. That light was coming off of the snow onto the white feathers of the geese and reflecting off that into his eyes. But the moon doesn't have light either, does it? That light, so brilliant and powerful, was from millions and millions and millions of miles away, shining all the way to reflect off of the moon, off of the snow, off of the geese's feathers into his eyes. It is the light of Christ that they see through us. That's what happens. That's why it's transformative. That's why it's powerful. And that's why he gets the glory for it. It is his light that he shines on us, and we reflect it. That's why they can not only see their sin, but why they can see him through us. And when they reject the light of Christ through you, it is not a rejection so much of you, so don't get angry at them. And don't be embarrassed about yourself. No, they're rejecting him. So mourn for them. Mourn for them. And keep exposing sin by shining, by reflecting his light in Christian morality so as to please the Lord. And lastly, the eighth motivational reason for shining the light of Christian morality so as to please the Lord is the light of Christ will continue to shine on you. The light of Christ continues to shine. Look at verse 14 in the last part. It says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When Paul says, it says, therefore it says, he's not referring to an Old Testament passage. This is not a direct reference or quote from any Old Testament passage. It's actually, as most scholars understand it, a combining of several Old Testament passages that they made into a Christian hymn, an early Christian hymn that they would sing in the worship gatherings, like we sing, O church, stand in the light, our God is not dead, he's alive, he's alive. Come awake, come awake, and rise up from the grave. We sing this to each other. And they would sing this to each other, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's a beautiful and wonderful promise. And this promise of Christ shining on us is given to all those who wake to see and to hate and to confess and to repent of their sins, leading them to rise to new life by faith in Christ. He promises that all of those who come to him in humble and repentant faith, he will shine on them. Now, part of this Christian hymn is based upon Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Which says this. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. You see what he's promising here? Jesus promises to bless you. By sharing the brightness of his glory and his greatness and his goodness and his happiness with you. Paul's giving us this promise so as to stir us up to Christian morality that we would delight in, that we would desire to obey, that we would want to please the Lord as much as we want this promise of Christ to shine on us. Do you want to see and do you want to savor every spiritual blessing that you have promised in Christ? Do you? Do you want to experience and enjoy more hope, more peace, more joy that comes from sweet communion with Jesus, no matter what falls around you? And do you want to receive and to relish more of the riches of God's grace for you in Christ? My friends, do you want more and more and more and more of the all-satisfying light of Christ to shine on you? Then awake. Arise to a life of this faith-filled repentance from sin to shining obedience, to reflecting the light of Christ, shining Christian morality so as to please the Lord. And oh, then indeed He will keep His promise to shine on you with His wonderful light by His glorious grace, all for your ever-increasing and everlasting good. Embrace this promise and awake and arise and shine. I'm going to close this message and move us into partaking of the Lord's Supper together as a church by reminding you that this glorious shining light of Christ that regenerates, that transforms, that produces good, that exposes sin, that preserves and blesses us was not free. Oh, it is free to us who receive it by faith, but it came at a very, very great cost. Son of God, Jesus Christ, the supreme light of heaven, had to come down to this dark world to live a servant's life and to die a sinner's death on a cross, even though He was the only perfectly pure and sinless man to ever walk this earth. He died as a sacrifice, a willing and suitable substitute for sinners like us, in order to turn us from darkness into light. He lived, He died, and He rose again to purchase with His own life the promise of the light of life and glory and blessing and joy for all of us who believe. But listen, it is only for us who believe. It is only for us who awake and arise in repentant, humble faith, turning to Jesus alone. So this morning, if you are not trusting in Christ, if you're not hoping in Him, if you are still in your foolish slumber of your sin, when all around you there are wildfires coming, at any moment the wrath of God that is coming upon the sons of disobedience may come upon you. If that's you, this communion meal is not for you, not yet. But I plead with you to stay in your seat and call out to God to awaken you. Come forward. I'll be here. Pastor Steve will be in the back, and you can come and just say, would you pray that God will, by His grace, shine on me with the light of Christ to give me life in Him? We will be glad to do so. You can catch one of us afterwards. You can put on a connection card. We'll connect with you this week. Or if you are a Christian this morning, you are trusting Christ. Your hope is in Him. And you can come in just a moment, exit to the left and come forward, or go to the back and come to one of these tables and tear off a piece of bread and dip it into the juice that represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by which He purchased for you every blessing, every ounce of the riches of God's grace and this light that He shines on you. And maybe you're this morning, you are a Christian, and you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism, and you do love Jesus and you want to please the Lord, but you have been sleeping. You have been, as it were, spiritually dead for some time. Not literally and not fully, but you know you've been sleeping in your immorality. And repent. Awake and arise. The promise is for you. Christ will shine on you. Again, if you or if anybody wants to come and pray about anything, I'll be up front. Pastor Steve will be in the back. And you can come and take up communion, take it back to your seat, praising the Lord Jesus Christ for all the promises, asking Him to help you to shine His light for His glory. Whenever you're ready, you may come.